glad that you're here tonight. I know that there's probably other places you could have been. Everyone celebrates Christmas their own way. Because of families sometimes living in different places, we have to split time and kind of shuffle how it is that we celebrate our Christmas. And so it can get a little chaotic at times, but I'm thankful that you have made our Christmas Eve candlelight service a part of your Christmas Eve and Christmas celebrations. This is a wonderful time to be in church because as we have sung and as we've seen from Scripture, everything that we have, all the good things that we have been blessed with all come from God. And the opportunity to come together, fellow believers, and to sing praises to God and to remind ourselves of all the many blessings we have from Him is always a good thing. And so I'm encouraged as we're all here tonight. I'm encouraged by the songs that have been sung. I'm encouraged by the scriptures that have been read. And I hope you've been paying attention, listening to the words, letting them sink into your hearts, because the wonderful message of Christmas is that we do indeed have good tidings with great joy to all people. And it's especially to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter how difficult this season may be for you, there is a great joy that we can have as believers knowing that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin as we've come to faith in Him. So be encouraged by all that Jesus is to you and the wonderful blessing that He has promised as we look forward to the glorious day when we'll be with Him in heaven one day. I want to turn your attention this evening to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to just focus in on some of the events that surrounded the birth of Christ. I want to ask a question, and I'm a little nervous about asking the question because of the timing. And I asked this question last week, and I think I asked the question, same question the week before. How many of you are done with Christmas shopping, or how many of you still have some Christmas shopping to do? No. You still have Christmas shopping to do, or you're done? You still. And you're here at church? Good man. That's devotion. Give him a freebie. Whoever, family, Santiago family, he's in church, okay? To ignore the fact that he procrastinated this the whole time to wait until now, but he's in church, so cut him a little slack. How many of you have wrapped all the presents that you've gotten? Oh, is it a fair amount of you? How many of you still have some wrapping to do tonight? All right. Well, good. Actually, the numbers are better than what I thought. I asked last week, and it seemed like half the room was raising their hands saying that they hadn't even started Christmas shopping. So you've had a busy week, apparently. But praise the Lord. I know that everyone celebrates differently. Some people celebrate on Christmas Day. Some people celebrate at different times just because the schedules don't always work where you're getting together. But either way, I pray that as you get together and celebrate with family, you're having a joyous celebration. And whether you're eating good food, giving gifts, I hope that you're focusing just how blessed we are because of who Christ is. In Luke chapter 2, this gives us one of the most detailed accounts of everything that happened on the very first Christmas, the night that Jesus was born. And I want to focus our attention on the first 14 verses or so, which describes the birth of Christ as well as the message that was delivered by the angels to the shepherds who were outside of Bethlehem that night. And I've titled my message tonight, A Not So Silent Night. A Not So Silent Night. When was the last time that you heard nothing but silence? That may seem like an oxymoron, because how can you hear nothing but silence? But when was the last time that not a single sound was heard? Can any of you think of a time where maybe you stepped outside, or maybe you were in a room or somewhere where there wasn't even a single sound that was heard? Anyone think of a time? It's kind of an eerie feeling to have when there's not a sound that can be heard, but maybe some of you can. Even in the quietest moments of the day, if you think about it, there is still some sounds to be heard. We might hear the sound of traffic off in the distance. We might hear the sound of a plane or even a helicopter flying overhead. We may hear off in the distance a sound of a siren, or maybe in the morning we hear the sounds of birds that are chirping or the sounds of insects calling out to each other in the middle of the night. But no matter what, it seems that the world never comes to a complete stop. That things just keep on going. A few months ago, some of the men in here can attest to this. We were out on a men's outing, and we stayed in a cabin that was out in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by woods. And I remember as we first got there, we unloaded our vehicles and brought everything into the cabin. And I stood out on the deck and I was looking out basically into the yard and into the woods. And something hit me. And it took me a moment to think about what I was recognizing, but there was absolute silence. I heard nothing. Nothing at all, which you may not even believe me. But in the middle of the woods, I didn't hear leaves crackling. I didn't hear the wind blowing against the leaves. I didn't hear a plane or birds or insects or anything. There was a few moments as I stood on the deck of that cabin and not a single sound was heard. And it was almost an eerie feeling because you're expecting to hear something. But there was a few moments when we first got there that there was not a single noise that was heard. And again, it felt weird. I wasn't used to that. It reminded me that even though it doesn't happen all that often, there are a few occasions where everything seems to come to a stop, where life gets silent. One of these times happened at the first Christmas. And it even happens in some ways in our Christmas seasons now. Stores are actually closed on Christmas, most of them. And for the most part, people don't go anywhere on Christmas Day. The whole day is relatively quiet compared to the other 364 days throughout the year. The whole day is quiet, and every once in a while, we catch a glimpse of complete silence, and it's almost strange. Sometimes after a big snowstorm, before the plows have come through, when everything has come to a standstill, we can experience that silence, where not even the wind has blown over the snow, and it's just everything seems so peaceful and quiet. I suppose that is similar to what was experienced the very first Christmas as recorded here in Luke chapter 2 in Bethlehem. Listen to what it says. I know we read this a few moments ago, but notice what it says again in Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, as familiar as the story is to us, I don't know about you, but it never ceases to be less amazing. Several hundred years prior to the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah foretold what was going to happen. And what makes the prophecy in Micah even more amazing is that it wasn't just foretold what would happen, it was foretold where it would happen. Listen to what we read in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Right there it tells us that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And it's amazing to see that he's saying several things here. He's saying that the Messiah is going to come, but he's also saying where the Messiah is going to come from. And we read over some of these prophecies that were fulfilled at Christmas without fully thinking about just how incredible they really are. Think about how perfectly God orchestrated all of these events for them to be fulfilled just as they were foretold. Notice again what it says in the first three verses here in Luke chapter 2. Again, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." It was Caesar Augustus, the Bible says, who essentially got the ball rolling, leading to Joseph and Mary being in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. Imagine if this decree went out in a different way or at a different time. In the same year, we're told that the angel Gabriel had appeared unto Mary, letting her know that God had chosen her to be the one who would bring forth his only begotten son. Now, if that miraculous conception had taken place 6 months earlier, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth and carried in Mary's arms to Bethlehem. He wouldn't have been born in Bethlehem if it had been announced 6 months earlier, if the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary and the angel visited her 6 months prior to when he did. If the miraculous conception had taken place 6 months earlier, none of that would have happened. If the conception had taken place 6 months later, Mary and Joseph would have probably ended up going to Bethlehem, but then returning back to Nazareth, and then Jesus would have been born. But that's not what happened. We're told the decree went out. Conception took place at exactly the right time, allowing Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem and at the precise time that Jesus would be born. Look at again what we're told in verses 6 and 7. While they're there, it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Boy, what are the chances of that? It's almost like it was meant to be. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just as the prophet Micah had foretold hundreds of years prior, it happened. There may be some details that we don't have. There may be some things that we don't understand. But it all happened in fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was born, and he was born in Bethlehem, even though they had been living in Nazareth. It's interesting to think about what we don't know. For when you read verse 7 again, we read the words, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, which leads us to believe that Mary delivered her own baby. She brought forth her firstborn son. No one other than Joseph was around to help her. There were no midwives present in that stable. There were no nurses. There were no doctors. It was just Mary and Joseph and maybe some other animals that would have been present in the stable at that time. But they were alone in the stable, and the silence of that night would eventually be broken by a baby's cries. It was the cries from a baby that would give hope to a lost world. A world that was lost in sin, a world that was just entrenched in darkness, was sent a Redeemer to bring freedom from sin and to bring light out of the darkness. We know that many of the Jews misunderstood Jesus during his life and ministry. As you read throughout the gospel account, doesn't matter how many times he taught and taught in the synagogue and confounded the minds of the religious leaders, doesn't matter how many miracles he performed, which were irrefutable and undeniably evidence of the fact that he was indeed God, he was misunderstood, he was rejected. Many thought that he was supposed to come to free them from the bondage of Rome, but the freedom he came offering was so much different and so much greater. When the baby in the manger cried and he broke the silence of that night, it signified that our Messiah had come. The moment the silence of that night was broken by the baby's cries, God became man so that he might bring hope and peace to a world that was lost in sin. As much as it was not so silent night in the stable in Bethlehem, it was also a not so silent night on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. Look at what we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, 8 through 14 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There was nothing out of the ordinary that night, as the shepherds took their flock out that night. Nothing that tipped them off that they might be witnessing something truly incredible, something life-changing that night. Nothing that suggested to them that this night would be anything that they would remember. What was a normal, silent night for those shepherds outside of Bethlehem quickly became not so normal and not so silent as the night was interrupted by an uninvited and an unexpected visitor. Look again at what it says in verse number 9. It says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It never gets old to me that the shepherds were the first ones who received the announcement of Christ's birth. If this was scripted, No one would have chosen the shepherds to be the first ones to receive this heavenly announcement that Jesus Christ is born, that the good tidings of great joy to all people was that a Savior has been born and the shepherds would be the first ones to hear it. No one would have scripted it. But isn't this how God has operated since the beginning? Choosing to use those who were often overlooked and disregarded by everyone to do his will. God chose to use the people of Israel, who were the least among the people of the earth, to bring forth his message of grace and truth to this world. When Israel was in need of a new king to replace King Saul, it was David who was anointed over all his older brothers. Samuel showed up to the house of Jesse, and he looks at all the different brothers of David. He says, "Is there anyone else?" And, "Well, there is one boy. He's off in the field, but we didn't think you'd think of anything of him. We didn't think that he'd be the one that you chose." Of all the sons of Jesse, no one, not even Jesse, his father, thought that David would ever be chosen to be the next king of Israel. Mary was chosen by God to bring forth God's only begotten son, and she herself acknowledged her own unworthiness and her own insignificance in her song of praise. She says this in Luke 1:48. She says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Essentially saying, she's saying, "I'm nothing. And yet God has somehow looked upon me and chosen me to be his vessel by which his only begotten son should enter humanity." All throughout the Bible, we read about men and women used by God to do incredible things, many of which had been overlooked and would have never been considered if the entire biblical account were scripted by people like you and me. So God, who chose Bethlehem, which in and of itself was nothing significant, the least of all cities, also chose the shepherds, who were the lowest you can get on the social structure, the least of men. He chose them to be the first ones to hear the announcement of the birth of his only begotten son. The silence of that night was broken when the angel of the Lord appeared out of nowhere, delivering the news that a Savior had been born, the Savior. And things really got noisy when the multitude of the heavenly host then appeared, praising God. Notice again what we see in verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There are many times I wish that I could jump into the pages of Scripture to experience such things that were experienced, to witness the same things that were witnessed. And this is one of those times. I wish I could put myself in the shoes of the shepherds there that night, to just catch a glimpse of what it must have been like, what it must have looked like, what it must have sounded like to be there on the hillside outside of Bethlehem, and to, first of all, see the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shining round about them, and to see the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying these wonderful things to them. How awesome must it have been to be there. The greatest heavenly chorus shows up, delivering one of the greatest messages man has ever heard. When you look at the entire message, in going back to verse number 10 and down through verse 14, you see the message of the gospel so clearly presented. Look at again at what it says here in verses 10 through 14. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." These words were first spoken over 2,000 years ago. And I tell you, this is still the same message that the world needs to hear today. It seems strange that after 2,000 years of this same message being proclaimed over and over and over again throughout the world, that there are still people who have not heard it and haven't believed it. Now, we can probably make the case that we need this message even more today than when they had received it back in that day. But notice again, the first words of the angel in verse number 10, he says, "Fear not." The majority of people in the world today are living in fear. Probably one of the biggest fears that they're living with is the fear of death. The only way to overcome the fear of death is through Jesus Christ, who has defeated death. See, when Jesus came, he destroyed death and put an end to the fear of death once and for all. And the multitude of angels were proclaiming this. They also proclaimed peace and goodwill toward men. When's the last time that we've been at peace? When have we ever been at peace? What does peace even look like? Would we even recognize it if we saw it? Fear not, they say. Peace, goodwill, these are all byproducts of what Christ came to give to those who believe on him. But the real message of the gospel is seen in the person of Jesus Christ, the baby that was born in Bethlehem. Look again at what it says there in verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And here is the message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What may have started as a silent night near the inn in Bethlehem was broken by a baby's cry. And since then, nothing has ever been the same. What started as a silent night on the hillside outside of Bethlehem with the shepherds watching over their flock, it was broken by an angelic announcement and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since then, nothing has ever been the same. For many of us, it may have also been a silent night when in the deepest recesses of our hearts, we realized that something was wrong, that something was missing. Someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us, and we realized that we had been living our entire lives, however long or short that may have been, but we'd been living our entire lives in defiance to God, destined to be apart from him for all eternity in hell. And we realized the seriousness of our own sin and the eternal consequences that came with it. And there was no way on our own that we were ever going to fix our problem. But in that moment of despair, we were assured that we have a Savior who has already paid the full price of all of our sin and made it possible to have everlasting life in heaven through believing on him. What may have been a quiet moment, what may have been a silent night, we threw ourselves at the mercy of God and believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And since that moment, our lives have never been the same. The baby who was born in Bethlehem, the one who was called by the angel a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, became our Savior and our Lord the very moment we trusted in him. This is what Christmas is all about. And yet somehow it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in ourselves during this season. What is intended to be a time for us to get wrapped up in our Savior can easily become a time where we forget about the true message of Christmas. The very message that the angels came to announce to the shepherds there that night, that a Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. Even though it was Christ who humbled himself as a baby when he joined humanity, it is our responsibility today to humble ourselves before the Savior. Humbling ourselves, though, is not something that we usually want to do. It's not something that comes naturally, at least. Especially the more we realize who we are, and pride usually prevents us from wanting to do any of that. We prefer to try and do things on our own without the help of anyone, but Christ has been showing us since the beginning that we must come before him in humility if there's ever going to be a hope for heaven. The longer we continue without humbling ourselves, the more we'll feel the weight of our sin holding us down and just weighing on us. For all believers, the moment came when we realized the words of Proverbs 14:12, which says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world would have us to believe that we can come to Christ through all of our own works and through all of our own effort. But the Bible makes it clear that we can only come to him humbly, bowing before him in faith. The good tidings of great joy to all people is that God doesn't require anything at all on our part other than believing on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus came to be our Savior, which insists that we indeed need saving. And thankfully, in his infinite wisdom, we're told that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God has made a provision, God has made a way, and the only way for salvation, he has made it through believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In light of all this, what should our response be? Well, after the shepherds received the incredible news there that night, notice what they did in verses 15 through 18. It says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They didn't spend any time amongst themselves trying to figure out that if all that they witnessed was real. They didn't sit back in stunned wonder the rest of the night. They did speak to each other. But in speaking, they decided that they would go at once to see the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What became the first Christmas was too exciting for them to continue doing their jobs on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. They needed to go and see Jesus for themselves. We're told in verse 16 that they even went with haste. We don't know what happened to those animals because they were obviously left unattended. But they got up and they went with haste, it says in verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel said they would find him. They found him. Whenever we move with haste, we're moving with a purpose. And these shepherds were moving with a purpose. Having gone through life feeling like they were rejected and they were despised by all of society, there was joy within them, knowing that they had the blessed privilege of worshiping this newborn Jesus. God had chosen them to not just be the first ones to see baby Jesus, but to also be the first ones to tell others about Jesus. And so they went out with haste and with purpose to see Christ, but they also left with a purpose. Notice again what it says in verse number 17. It says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." What the shepherds are doing here is just continuing on with the theme of that night, breaking the silence of night. What first started with the cries of a baby in a stable, and then the angel of the Lord and the multitude of the heavenly host praising God in front of the shepherds, was capped off by the shepherds sharing the good tidings of great joy to everyone they could. We don't know what would go on to happen in the lives of all those that they were able to share this wonderful news with. But we're at least told something about the people there in verse number 18. It says, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." The people wondered, which is a good response to the greatest news the world has ever heard. We may not be responsible to God for the souls that are going to be saved, but we're responsible for sharing the gospel and for sharing it effectively and efficiently. How easy would it have been for the shepherds to have gone and visited and worshiped Jesus and then returned to their flock without telling a soul, just keeping it all to themselves? And notice what we read in verse number 20, because the shepherds would eventually return, but not until they told others. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Imagine if verses 17 and 18 never happened. Imagine if they went and saw and worshiped baby Jesus, and then it just skipped over verses 17 and 18 and went straight to verse number 20, recording the shepherds just returning and glorifying and praising God. Imagine how different things would have had been had they not gone abroad sharing the gospel of the message of Christ to everyone. After all, considering how much they had been viewed as the outcasts of society, they could have allowed pride to swell up in them, and out of spite, they could have kept all this good news to themselves. They could have treated this wonderful news like it was just for them. They could have felt like after all that they had missed out on in life because of their position, this was God's way of kind of leveling the playing field and giving them a privilege that everyone else didn't get. But instead of seeing a prideful response from the shepherds, we continue to see humility pouring forth from all those that God had chosen to use as his vessels. As believers today, we are God's vessels. We are his instruments designed to deliver his message of grace and truth to this world that we're in. A world that is steeped in darkness. A world that is in despair. While the world is focused this season on presents and parties and lights and stockings and all sorts of other seasonal festivities, lost in all of this very easily is the message of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world who deserves all of our praise. It could be easy for us to look at all the problems in the world around us and see how people have been guilty, other people have been guilty of ruining Christmas and making a mockery of what this season is really all about. But that's not what we're told to do and how we're told to respond. Honestly, if we are truthful about what's going on in the world around us, I think much of the commercialization of Christmas is probably our fault after all. We may get upset that people are taking Christ out of Christmas when they say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. But don't be too quick to pass blame before first examining our own celebration. When we're more focused on our festivities instead of the person of Christ, then we're the problem. When we're more concerned with our Christmas lights than being a light, then we're the problem. When we're more concerned and more enamored by recitations than the incarnation, then we're the problem. And when we're more worried about buying gifts than sharing the greatest gift that we've ever received in Jesus, then we're the ones that are guilty. Whether intentionally or not, I think Christians are the ones that have been guilty of taking Christ out of Christmas. Not Hollywood, not the shopping malls, not any stores. And I pray that this Christmas, God may give us the grace to remember and to share him. I pray that Christ might be honored by how we celebrate in our homes, with our families, with our friends, with all of our loved ones. And I pray that the silence might be broken again, and that we might make known abroad the good tidings of great joy, which are indeed for all people, that a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together here this evening and enjoy a time of fellowship, Lord, as we focus our attention on you this Christmas Eve. What a joy it is, Lord, to look back at the first account, Lord, the night that your son was born. And Lord, we know that we may not have every little detail, but the details that we do have are such an encouragement to us as we consider the various people that you used to orchestrate all these events of getting Mary and Joseph there in Bethlehem at the precise time that Jesus would be born. Lord, allowing the shepherds to be the first ones to hear the wonderful announcement, and then allowing them also the wonderful privilege to go and to witness and to share with others the wonderful news that they had heard. I pray, Lord, that our celebrations this year would be centered on you, Lord, among all the gifts that we'll give and receive, and all the good food that we'll eat, and the people that we see. I pray that the true joy of Christmas would come as a result of knowing and trusting in you, Lord, and praising you for all that you've done for us. We love you, Lord, and I know that we say that, often don't show it. I pray, Lord, that it would be seen so evidently in all of our lives this Christmas as we devote our time and our attention to giving praise to the one who has changed our lives for eternity as we've come to faith and trust in his finished work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.